Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing Grace. Well, today we want to wind up our consideration of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and this teaching about the Lord's table. We have made our way through all of the verses that deal with it, and so basically I have some concluding lessons and applications to consider, and then, Lord willing, tomorrow we'll move on into chapter 12, which is a weighty, weighty chapter indeed. But chapter 11, the one we've been in, is a weighty chapter as well, and so vitally needed for the people of God, because there is a lot of misunderstanding about the Lord's table. There is a lot of neglect regarding the Lord's table. There is a fair amount of superstition among some Christians about the Lord's table, giving it saving merit, which it is not, it does not have. Well, there's so many things about the Lord's table that need to be understood properly, and therefore misunderstandings need to be corrected. And that's why this section is so very, very important and why we've taken our time with it. And I do want to get to the concluding concepts in just a moment. But first, I need to pause and welcome you to this Thursday, March 10 edition of the Beacon Broadcast. And secondly, I need to implore you to consider a financial gift for the Beacon Broadcast and its continuation on this station so that we can pay the bills. It takes money to do this, and God supplies as needed, but He supplies through His people. And it's very possible that the Lord would have you to help us with this matter. So thank you for your consideration, and now we get back to this discussion. After setting forth a proper understanding of the Lord's table in verses 23 through 26, Paul defines a problem in verse 27. Whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. This participation in an unworthy manner, what does it mean? How should it be understood, and how should it be remedied? And that's what this passage is all about. And it's to be understood in the light of what was said a few verses earlier. These Corinthian Christians were partaking of the Lord's table in a way that was very inconsiderate of their fellow believers, other members of the body. They were not demonstrating brotherly love. They were not demonstrating kindness. They were not demonstrating sharing. They were not demonstrating unity. They were demonstrating pride and gluttony and selfishness in regard to the Lord's table. And that's what Paul has in mind. If you consider the context as the clue to what he's talking about, that's what Paul has in mind when he says you are eating in an unworthy manner. So what's the solution? Short-term self-examination. Let a man examine himself before he eats. And after self-examination, recognition of sin, confession of sin, then partake. Don't wait, partake. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. Because it is very critical that you not partake carelessly in an unworthy manner. That invites the chastening of God. That demonstrates that you don't discern the Lord's body. And so we must learn to judge ourselves. I think in many ways the practice of self-examination is largely lost on many Christians today. It goes along, I suppose, with the general shallowness of Christianity in our day in so many areas, and this idea of self-examination, taking time every day to examine your heart before the Lord and to ask Him to show you your sins and to confess your sins, to deal with them, and to claim His forgiveness, but also to seek His help not to return to those sins. How critically important that is. How different our Christian lives would be if we practiced that. And it is vitally important in regard to the Lord's table, because failure to do that can bring severe judgment. And you don't want that. So there's the short-term remedy. Examine yourself before you partake. Every time, do that. Confess your sins and then partake without hesitation, with full assurance that you are now ready and qualified to partake in the way that Christ commanded. But then, as we saw in the broadcast yesterday, there's a longer-term remedy, and that's being more considerate. When you come together to eat, wait for one another. That makes sense. Why wouldn't you do that? But they weren't. And sensible preparation before you come together. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. Now, let me examine that particular phrase for just a moment. Like so many things in Scripture, that statement has been misunderstood and abused to mean that God is not pleased with our eating food at church. We should eat at home. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. But that overlooks the fact that everything about this passage indicates that it is appropriate to eat a full meal, a fellowship meal at church together with everybody present, everybody sharing their food, everybody demonstrating love and honor and respect for one another, and doing that as a prelude to observing the Lord's table. That is so obvious in these passages, you would wonder how anyone could come to the conclusion that it is not appropriate to eat food at church. But I know many people who have that belief. They have, in many ways, I guess what you would have to say is that conviction. They feel convicted in their conscience if they eat food. But then they start parsing it out and saying, well, it's wrong to eat food in the same place where you worship. So in other words, you wouldn't eat food in the auditorium of the church where worship goes on and where the Lord's table is observed, but you can eat someplace else on the church property as long as it's not there. And again, that doesn't seem to fit the passage we have before us where they ate their meal and partook of the Lord's table all at the same time without a break, and presumably in the same location. There's no indication that they got up from their meal and went someplace else to partake of the Lord's table. Just the opposite. Everything points to those two things taking place together. So, of course, they didn't have the kind of church buildings we have today. They generally met in homes. But the point is that they ate their regular meal in the same place where they partook of the Lord's Supper. And that was customary. So it's a misunderstanding when you come to this statement and similar ones that if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, that God doesn't want us eating at church. That's wrong. God doesn't want us being gluttonous at church. God doesn't want us being selfish at church. God doesn't want us being inconsiderate of our brother at church, whether in relationship to eating a meal or in anything else we do at church. That's the point. Some Christians have come to the conclusion that it's wrong to eat food in the same building where we conduct our worship services, but we construct a separate building, a fellowship hall, and that's a different building. It's not part of the sanctuary or auditorium, whatever you call it, where we worship. And so it's okay to eat there, but you couldn't eat in the church building. And I can remember years ago, a pastor showing me around, his church had bought a beautiful old church building from another church that had outgrown it and gone two or three blocks away and constructed a brand new campus, and had sold their building to this pastor. And it had no room to construct anything else on the property. It was in a residential area and had houses all around it. And so they constructed a fellowship hall in the basement of the church under the sanctuary. But here's what they did. They boarded up the inside entrance, the way that you could go from the inside of the church, basically from the auditorium, down the stairs to the basement. They boarded that up so nobody could go that way. You had to go outside and then go in an outside entrance into the basement, into the fellowship hall. And this pastor was explaining to me that basically was essentially the same thing as having a separate fellowship hall, because you couldn't get to it from the auditorium. You had to go outside and go in another way, so it made it the same thing. And that, in his mind, made it okay to eat in the same building where the sanctuary of the church was, because his conscience had taught him that that was wrong, which is a total misunderstanding of this passage. It's wrong. But what is it that we should take away from all of this? Well, first of all, that we need to get our priorities right. Our needs, personal needs, wishes, desires are secondary. God's glory is always first. The welfare of others is always second. And our desires are always last. That's the Christian way. Jesus and others and you. What a wonderful way to spell joy. Jesus and others and you in the heart of each girl and each boy. I learned this as a child. J is for Jesus, for he holds first place. O is for others you meet face to face. Y is for you, and whatever you do, put yourself last and spell joy. We also learn in this passage that the Lord's Supper is important, and therefore it ought to be observed regularly. But properly. But regularly, observe it. Don't neglect it, but get it right. Do it right. And that way you will be obedient and you will honor the Lord. And furthermore, in this passage, we have emphasized the importance of the unity of the Bible. Not the Bible, excuse me. The unity of the body. The body of Christ. All one body we, and every member is to be valued equally to every other member and is to be treated with the same love and consideration as every other member. I know how much we forfeit, what blessings we might enjoy but don't enjoy if we don't observe this. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Well, all because we do not practice brotherly love in our relationships one with another. And so we have wrapped up this section. I trust it has been helpful to you. Tomorrow, Lord willing, we'll begin our study of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I trust you'll join me then. Until then, this is Greg Barkman, Bible teacher on the Beacon Broadcast, saying, good day. May God give you his eternal peace.